If you have your Bible this morning, and I surely hope you do, I want you to turn to Joshua this morning and put your finger there, because I'm not going to get there right away, but I will get there eventually. And you're saying to yourself, oh no, it's one of those kind of sermons. And it is a rambling wreck from Georgia Tech, that's for sure. But nevertheless, did you have a good Thanksgiving? Pray the Lord you did. I always think about Thanksgiving as the overeating time, because, you know, you get those special things and lots of good turkey. Aren't you glad that you get that good turkey? And you got it Thursday, and you got it Friday, you got it Saturday. You may have it again today, you know. Flaming turkey wings on Monday, you know. But whatever. Turkey's not my favorite thing exactly, but I mean, it's good. But, you know, just once a year is fine with me. But nevertheless, had a good Thanksgiving, and that the Lord blessed you. You got in contact somehow or another with your families and those kind of things, even if it was just by phone or Zoom or something like that. It's a good thing to do those kind of things. One of the things that bothers me the worst about the COVID-19 outbreak is not just simply the people getting sick and dying and stuff like that. You say, well, it could bother you more than that. It's the isolation that some people feel. The nursing homes, they just shut down. Can't go in. If you try to visit somebody in the hospital, you might as well just forget it. So it's a lot of isolation going on there, and I guess that's the plan. Isolate everybody so that nobody gets whatever. But I think years and years ago, this has been a long time ago, nurses, doctors, and medical people, you know these people are fallible. Did you know that? Would you want somebody, a doctor today, to practice medicine on you like they did 40 years ago? The science, you got to trust the science. Well, they change, don't they? They find out about microorganisms and bacteria and viruses and stuff, you know, all that kind of. But anyway, they took hospitals in the nursery and they hung sheets between every bed. Everything was white and clean and sanitized and all that kind of stuff, which you'd think would be good, but the babies died. You know why the babies died? Nobody touching them, nobody picking them up, nobody doing all those kinds. We're human beings. We need interaction. We need each other. And so let me just encourage you, if you're thinking today of somebody and on your heart, that's probably the Lord putting that person on your heart, give them a call. Give them a little card or something. They probably need it. They probably do. Okay, you got your finger in Joshua. But I'm going to start out in Philippians. Father God, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for those that are here today. Pray a special blessing on us. Lord, for those fruit trays and baskets that were taken out, glad those things were received and that people understood that people were thinking about them and praying for them. And pray, Father, we can continue to do things to outreach to not only our folks, but the people around us as well. Be with us now as we look at your Holy Word, speak to us as the Holy Spirit of God can only do. Lord, there are some here today that probably need a fresh touch from you, just cold as ice. Then there might be that one here today that needs not a fresh touch, but of encouragement. Maybe there's someone here today that their job's in jeopardy and all kinds of things of the happening of that nature, and they need, Lord, your reassurance that you're with them. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll work in this way. And then we pray, Father, that your word will find its place in our hearts today. For these things I ask in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Philippians 4, I like the book of Philippians. And I, you know, it depends on what day you're asking me. You know, it's terrible, isn't it? I love Isaiah. You know, and then but I love Philippians because Philippians is a book that has lots of things about joy. But I love Joshua this morning, and we're going to start out with joy, and then we're going to get to how do we can have some of that joy on a regular basis. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. Probably in everyday vernacular that we might say in our day and time, don't worry about anything. Wow. That's a kind of a blanket statement, isn't it? But in everything by prayer and supplication. So Paul is encouraging us, don't worry about stuff, but in prayer, bring those petitions before God. Worry doesn't do anything, but prayer changes things. So pray about everything. And then he says, let thanksgiving be in your heart. Request be known unto God. Thank God every time you pray. If we name names in the sense of somebody who's sick or whatever it is and all those kind of things, we pray for a special intervention of God in their life and physically, whatever. We ought to always thank God for something in the way that we bring that petition. Everything in thanks. And in verse 7 it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. What an understatement Paul is making there, isn't it? Because we don't understand much. Matter of fact, we don't understand a tenth. And so he's saying, don't worry about that. Don't worry about anything. Pray, bring your supplications, and trust in the Lord. So it's a very simple formula, very powerful one, though. And just as you can know, and so you might know, that the Apostle Paul wrote these words of inspiration when he was on the Riviera with a blanket laid on the beach and a fruit basket beside him. Where was he at? In jail, in prison. Matter of fact, prison or jail is probably too mild a term. It's probably more like a dungeon. You know, you see those old medieval movies, and the guy goes down, gets terrible. That's probably where Paul was at, in the dungeon. And he's saying, don't worry about anything. Praise God in everything. Pray about everything. And God's peace will come to your heart. In the midst of a sentence, being in jail, he was hopeful. He was faithing. He was not discouraged. So let me just also one more little sidebar here. That word, when Paul says, be careful for nothing, don't let anything bother you. Actually, it's just one word. And that word literally would have some meaning like this. Be careful for nothing. Because there's something that's trying to pull you in a different direction. You see, the world wants to pull us in a different direction. Paul's saying, don't worry about anything. The world says, oh, that's silly. You've got to worry about stuff. This COVID-19 stuff, it's terrible. You're going to get it and die. Nobody even know it. You know, they'll rake you out of the house next summer. You know, who knows what. And so the world is trying to pull us in another direction. What it's trying to do is pull us away from the safety, the comfort, the protection, the encouragement, the inspiration, the care that God, it wants to pull us away over to what the world says is good stuff. Now, it's an amazing thing that we think, and one of the great things in our society is money, financial security. People are talking about that. I hear people on the radio always talking about, do you want financial security? At this particular time is a difficult time. You should call me. I'm financial, blah, 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 something like that. So the world's always saying financial security, financial security. I don't have financial security. I don't know if you have it or not or either. I don't know. But I do know of, I don't know them, but I do know of people who have financial security. I always think of myself when the football players, the basketball players or something like that get all upset about what's happening to them in their life. And they only made $32 million last year. I'm wanting to think, you know, what are you guys talking about? But you see, there's the thing. That $32 million does not give their heart the security they really want. Even when they have all that the world can give them, houses, cars, money, women, whatever, they still have way down deep that little bit left in their soul that's saying, that's not enough, is it? Only God. Only God. So the world's trying to pull us in another direction. It's trying to pull us away from the principles of God. God doesn't want us to fret and worry. The world says, come over here and get in the fret and worry corner. You better worry. If you trust God, what's he done for you lately? And you better worry. You better get your worry on. And it's so easy to fall into that. It's so, you know, prayer is not easy. It's a discipline. That's why I'm so bad at it. It's a discipline. Must take time. Must set aside. Must focus and talk to the Lord. I found a study not too many years ago on worry, and it told this. It said 40% of the time we worry about things that never happen. Yeah. How many times? Oh my goodness, yeah. Something's happened. Now you got to go to the principal's office. And of course, when I was in high school, I got on a first name basis with him. And you get nervous when you have to go to the principal's office, you know. And our principal, he was a nice guy. Actually, you know, I got kicked out of English class. That's a three-hour class. He said, I'll give you half credit if you work for me that hour. Then later on, wow, you know, how can I be in the wrong place at the wrong time all the time? But in German, of course, we were in Germany, and we had to take German, and it didn't snow very much. We were in Berlin at that time, and the school had kind of a horseshoe type of situation. The principal's office was up here. My German class was down there, and I thought, this is really cool. We had some snow. So I ran outside, made some snowballs, and put them on the ledge by my chair in the class. Went inside, opened the window, sat down. And, of course, this little lady, she was easily frustrated. So every time she'd turn around, I'd reach outside, grab a snowball, and throw it at Dennis. And everybody would laugh, and she'd turn around and figure out, what's going on, what's going on? And I did that twice. And then the third time I reached out to get the snowball, there was the principal. Come with me. Oh, no. Oh, no. So I walked out. She didn't care that I walked out, I'll tell you. I walked out of the room, got with the principal, went upstairs. He said, would you sit down in my chair? Wow. So I went and sat down by his chair, his desk like this. He said, look to the right. Looked out the right, across the campus to that. He said, what do you see down there? I said, I guess my German class. He says, you're not going to tell me you weren't throwing snowballs, are you? I said, no, sir. I'm not going to do that. Listen, we worry about things that don't ever come about. He was a nice guy. He didn't want to expel me. He would like for me to have straightened up just a little bit, paid attention just a little bit. Because you see, when you get kicked out of freshman English, and there was only the one teacher we had for freshman English, that meant that somewhere along the line I was going to have to make that up. But we moved. We moved to Montana. So when I went to Montana, evidently they didn't have my records or anything. So they thought I was a sophomore, and so I should be in sophomore English, right? Yeah, I thought so too. And so they put me in sophomore English. I did sophomore English, no problem. And so then when I was in my junior year, I was called into the principal's office, and he said, what is this? What are you talking about? He said, you have never taken freshman English. Yeah, that's true. He said, but you took sophomore English last year when you were a sophomore. Yeah, I thought that was good. He said, well, now you're a junior. So guess what you're going to get to do this year? Freshman and junior English. Yeah. And so I check into the first class, which was happened to be the freshman English class. The lady takes names and all those kind of things. Then the last class in the afternoon was junior English. I'm in her class again. Harris, weren't you in here this morning? Yeah. Well, how can you be in here this morning? This is junior English. Are you a junior? Yes, I'm a junior. Then what are you doing in the freshman English class? So I had to tell everybody about it. But listen, it didn't really matter. I had to take this, had to take the course, had to pass them both. And then when I got to be a senior, guess what? I was in senior English. One little English class. 40% of the time, we worry about things that never have any effect in our life. 30% of the time, the survey said that we worry about things that have passed. Things that have passed. You know, and this is an absolute. We can't change the past, can we? Not at all. So why are we worried about it? Can't do anything about it at all. All our worries do is infect the present and mess them up. So 70% of the time, we worry about things that are worthless. I read a little joke one time about the hypochondriac who had written on his tomb, "I told you I was sick." Yeah. We get all flustered about stuff. It doesn't do a bit of good. A famous psychiatrist, I found this when I was doing the survey, he said this, the key to reducing stress, okay? Science, the guys of science are always right. The key to reducing stress is to live one day at a time. You know, I thought I'd heard about that before. Like Matthew 6, Jesus says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body or what you shall put on it. Then down there in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just take it one day at a time. One day at a time. I wonder if the guy read the New Testament. I don't know. Well, how does this get us through all the stuff that we're in? How do we keep our footing in a very slippery world that besets us with change and worry all the time? Well, we need courage. I've noticed there are lots of people, they're just almost paralyzed with fear. They really are. And that great old Bible teacher, Clarence McCarty, wrote a little book that says, that said this, the greatest word in the Bible and in human speech, chapter 1, and the saddest was the word sin. Yeah, okay. And then he said, the most beautiful word in the Bible is forgiveness. And I thought, that's right. And he had 7 words. And all of them were fantastic. Joy and hope and mercy and all those kind of things. But I read another author that pointed out that he'd left one out. He said it was the grandest, most noblest word in the English language. I thought, well, hope and charity and love and mercy and grace and all those kind of things. Surely those. He said it was courage. Courage. This world we're in has a desperate need for some courage. Courage on the part of our leaders to lead with some confidence and go in a direction. Don't tell us one thing today and something tomorrow. And courage from God's people. I don't know if I said this a minute ago or not, but, you know, this election time was very stressful. My wife and I sat at home sometime hollering at the television and said, how can these people not know, you know, blah, blah, blah. They can't hear us. They don't care. Not only, though, are we dealing with the pandemic, we're also dealing with a morally, spiritually declining society. I actually think that one's worse than the other. And the word courage and courageous appears in the Bible over 25 times. The Word of God doesn't just point out the concept, but it emphasizes the need of it. One of my favorite books, Dennis and I were talking about this years ago when I preached a sermon on this particular chapter. In Joshua, you got your Bible? Joshua chapter 1. In verse 6, Joshua said, "Be strong and of what? Good courage. For unto you this people shall thou divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto your fathers to give to them." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest." Only be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and very courageous. That's twice, just stacked on top of each other. But he doesn't quit. Verse 9 says, "Be strong, have not I commanded you?" Is a command an optional thing? It's not really, is it? The 10 commandments are not the 10 suggestions. "Have not I commanded you?" God is commanding Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." Only be strong, Joshua. Only be strong. Everything depends upon you being courageous. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Verse 9. He's not done yet. Verse 18. "Whosoever he be that doeth rebel against the commandment, which will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death." Doesn't stop there, doesn't it? Only be strong and of good courage. God is exhorting Joshua to be strong and courageous. And he says, if you'll be strong and courageous, it's a needful thing. It's a needful thing. I don't consider myself to be a very courageous person. I told you about one time in the middle of the night in our house, I heard something. And then I heard it again. And I woke up and I tried to get my wife, you know, go see what that is. You know, but she was, she goes like this when she's sleeping. She woke me up last night doing that. I thought it was the dogs. I thought those doggone dogs. No, it's not. But anyway, I heard this. He wouldn't get up, so I thought, well, okay, I have to get up. So I went to the door of our bedroom, turned into the hallway, and then I took a step into the hallway, and I looked. Whoa! Most ugliest, vicious-looking monster I've ever seen in my whole life. My heart was pounding. Good grief, you know, what is this? Then I remembered, there's a mirror at the end of the hallway. That was me. Well, I don't want to put thoughts in your mind, but you can just imagine me in my underwear and looking in that mirror. Ah! Yeah, it was terrible. Only be strong and of good courage. We need to have courage. We have to have courage to obey the laws and principles of God. We have to. Because, you see, we're going against the flow. It's easy to go with the flow. Easy to be diverted in another direction. So it takes something to go in the right direction. Remember, the world wants to pull us in a different direction. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about these things. It will try to turn us to the right or to the left, Joshua says. But if we're courageous, we don't turn from the principles of the Word of God, whether they be in fashion or out of fashion. I think they're pretty well out of fashion today. So that means that we as God's people need to be courageous. But I think about that. Don't you think about it? Paul's writing the book of Philippians from jail, from a dungeon. He had to have some courage. He had to be strong in the Lord. It's always been that way. But if we are strong and courageous, God says, thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest. Follow the ways of the world and things are going to turn out pretty bad. If they don't do it immediately, they will eventually. Follow the principles of God. It may be difficult. It may be trying. But eventually, you'll get to where you want to go. Friends, it's going to take courage for us in our day and our time, not unlike every generation of Christians before us, to stand for the Word of God. It's going to take courage. They just, you're talking about the Bible? What's wrong with you? You know, that's an obsolete book. It's so old. All that stuff is coming at us all the time, isn't it? But God knew, you see, that Joshua would need to be strong and courageous to do the things that God asked him to do. Sometimes we face a very brutal, tough group. Joshua, the Israelites, were going to face a very brutal, heathenistic tribal groups as they entered into the land of Cana. There was nobody over in Cana that was throwing a little party saying, boy, you know, these Hebrews came out of Egypt. God did something marvelous with them or something like that. And so let's welcome them with open... One like-minded. Every one of us has to battle, has to stand in an increasingly hostile environment. Just like they did. It's wonderful to be a Christian, isn't it? There are manifold blessings that God pours out on us every day, and we need to stop and count those blessings, don't we? Because we can be easily overpowered by the things that are negative coming our way. So we need to stop, reflect, and see what God is doing. But friends, listen, there's also a battle to fight for the hearts and minds of other people that they might come to know Christ too. You know, some people battle addiction, alcohol, drugs. I don't know. It seems like to me people should know these things destroy lives. So when you have a state that decides you can have barbiturates and whatever, amphetamines, all kinds of stuff, we're going to lessen the criminal penalties there. They're going to pay the price. These things don't care who you are. The same results comes to everyone. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your family. Eventually, it's going to destroy your society. You have to have courage. Be strong. Stop these things. Then, you have more common sins, perhaps we might say. Bitterness, resentfulness, jealousy, all those kind of things. All that stuff's happening all the time, isn't it? Probably happens in my life every day, all the time. One minute this, one minute that. Boom, boom, boom. Somebody cuts me off in traffic and I'm... You know, or somebody... Happens. Jealousy, despair, immoral behavior. Every day that the sun rises up, there are going to come temptations. The world trying to pull us in another direction. Thomas Carlyle, who is a famous author, said, the ultimate question posed by life is this: will we be cowards or will we be heroes? Whew. Only be strong and of good courage. We have to have courage. We need to have courage. Well, how do we define courage? Well, sometimes the best way to define something is to see it, isn't it? When you see a firefighter rush into a burning building and come out, you know, with a child around his neck or something like that, you say, well, that guy was courageous. Of course, the firefighters will tell you they're trained to do that. They're trained to overcome what? Their fears. You can do it. You can go in there and get that person. You can rescue that. You can do it. So they're trained. We've got to get ourselves trained so that we will not be paralyzed by fear. Just the other day, I saw on the news some kind of car in a lake or river or something, and there were these two guys kind of waited out there, and this woman is screaming inside the car, and finally the guy busts the window out. Did you see that on the news or whatever it was? And they pull her out the window. I'm sure she was afraid. I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I'm coming along there and this car is floating over there in the river, I might go, it's cold over there. That water's cold. I got my good shoes on. Somebody call the fire department. Somebody get, you know, the rescue squad over here. No, those guys didn't do that. They stopped. They got out. They got in the water. They tried to get her out of the car. Finally, they had to bust the window out. And the news people talked about she got several cuts on her head. Oh, my goodness, what's wrong with these people? They saved this woman's life. So sometimes it's good to see these things. I always liked this was years and years ago. This little lady was in the ATM, and she was getting her money out of the ATM. And some guy, some robber, some thief came up, grabbed her purse and was going to jerk the purse away and take her money that she just got out of the ATM. And the little lady turned around, grabbed his hand, threw him down, put a death grip on him. She was a black belt in karate. Oh, he messed with the wrong old lady. Yeah. Yeah. But she had to do it, didn't she? But she was trained. You know, sometimes people dying of cancer can be so strong and so courageous. It's unbelievable. They bravely smile in the midst of all kinds of pain. We had a young lady here. I never saw that kind of stuff. They burnt her up. Enormous pain, taking all kinds of pain pills. Yet, through it all, you'd go to visit her, and she would lift you up when you left. And of course, and then about 10 years later, I heard the nurse in that room talk about the doctor who was taking care of her. Remember that? And I told you that he saw the picture that Diane had sitting on her bedside table there, and he said, "That looks like my sister." See, up until that point, she was just the thing with cancer. But when he connected that picture that Diane had on her desk with his sister, then she became human. And she became somebody he needed to work with and do everything he could do. And I thought it was just being strong and of good courage for him to stand up in the midst of all those doctors and nurses, and tell them, friends, colleagues, we're here dealing with people, and our hearts have to be tender. Well, I don't know how many people passed through Diane's life, but I know one doctor, she trains dramatically. And how about handicapped people? I think about people with handicaps. And it's hard. As you well know, my son's paraplegic. It's hard. Some days he's just thinking, you know, it's best to do something else. Lord, why me? And I don't know why me. But a Johnny Erickson Tata can set an example that we cannot argue with. We can How about the pilgrims sailing to this new world? We had Thanksgiving. I talked about it the Sunday before last, and all those guys, all the troubles and all the things they were going to face. They knew none of those things. They were strong and of good courage, going to the new world to be able to worship God as their hearts, their conscience gave them dictates. Risk everything for that. And I've said this before, but we had a couple here, and it was the boy's name was John. His wife's name is Tina. And Tina was just the frailest little girl you ever want to see in your life. She had Charcot-Marie-Tooth disease, just like my wife's sister. And actually, they look a lot alike that way, very frail. And so we had this class of about 9 boys downstairs mostly. And just like Otis is saying, we need teachers, we need this. And so he had put out the word. Somebody had put out the word. It probably wasn't Otis at that time. And Tina came up to me after service and said, Pastor, could I try that class? I thought, oh my, these guys are going to eat her alive. But she persisted, because I just persisted. When you're desperate, you know, okay, you want to try it, go ahead, you know. So she'd been down there maybe a month, I don't know, and so I went down there and just quietly kind of opened the door. And I expected the room to be in utter chaos. They're all sitting on the floor. She couldn't hardly speak above a whisper. She didn't have a little magic wand that she did that. She was the magic wand. She was the example she set for those children. That's courage. You have missionaries going to the field in various incendiary places all over the world. I'm telling you, some of these places I don't want to go, period. But the great missionary C.D. Stubbs said this, and some of you probably have heard this. He said, some want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. He said, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's the kind of guys we need on the field. That's for sure. But you know the greatest example of courage the world has ever seen have come in the person of Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Luke 9:51 says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. That's a poetic way of saying he was going to die on the cross. Jesus steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. Be strong and of good courage. You've got a job to do that only you can do. Jesus knew what his purpose was. He knew what his job was. He knew what his mission was. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to give my life a ransom for many. He knew those things. And he also knew how hard it was going to be able to do it. But he set his face, Isaiah talks about that, like flint toward Jerusalem. What do we have to do to be strong and get courage? First of all, we have to take a personal responsibility and say, Lord, make me more courageous. Make me more courageous every day. We need to cultivate our relationship with the Lord, that relationship with him. Because over there in Joshua 1:5, it says, as I was with Moses, God is telling Joshua, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Listen, God is with you. He will not fail you, nor will he forsake you. And finally, the writer of Hebrews exhorts us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see that day approaching. That don't sound real hard, but it is, isn't it? It is, isn't it? Only be strong and very courageous. Thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. This is what it requires, Joshua. You're going to have to be strong and courageous to follow my principles, to follow my laws, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from to the right or to the left, that thou may prosper wherever thou goest. Lord, help us to prosper in your ministry and who we are as you set us in the world. Father, we celebrate this morning and have celebrated just last week Thanksgiving, remembering the struggle, the awesome challenge that lay before those 60 people who got off the Mayflower in this new world and made this nation. We celebrate that. But help us not to forget, they felt they were coming here to start and establish a place where people could worship freely, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as God gave them the light to see. And that's the freedom that we sometimes bastardize into all other kinds of things. But that's the kind of freedom we present in Christ, who is Lord. Lord, even today, maybe there's one here today, speaking, your Spirit speaking to you. Lord, I pray for those that aren't here today, that you'll speak to them, encourage them, help them to be strong and have good courage. And we'll give you the glory, for indeed it belongs to you. For these things I ask in that sweet, sweet, sweet name of Jesus. Amen.